Well, good morning, church family. It's really great to be with you folks again. It's just a great privilege for me to be able to share with you. And as it is this morning, I come from my home to your home and say hello to you this morning. And just again, thank Pastor John for the privilege of taking part with you in worship. And so as we begin our time of study this morning, I'd like to ask you to do with me what we did last week. Would you pray with me? And we'll pray for those same three people again. First of all, if you pray for yourself and you ask God to speak to your heart this morning and to teach you according to his word what he wants to speak to you about through this passage of scripture that we will study together. And then secondly, pray for me that I will be faithful to the word as I teach. And it won't be my opinion or my thoughts, but I'll be able to bring your mind to the Word of God. And then thirdly, would you pray for someone this morning that you know is suffering? Remember, we are sinners who have become saints, but we still suffer. And so pray for yourself. Ask God to speak to your heart. Pray for me that I'll be faithful to the Word. And then pray that God... that pray for someone you know who's suffering this morning. So let's take a moment just to do that before we begin to look into God's word. Let's pray together. Father, as we lift up those who are suffering this morning, I want to pray for a young man, our nephew, who dove in a pool and has broken his neck, and he is now in rehab, and he's just now being able to move the toes in both of his feet. And I would pray that as Austin goes through this time, that he would continue to bring people to you and to share with them how you are sustaining him through this very difficult time. And Lord, you've heard our prayers for our loved ones and friends that are in financial need. And we ask you, Father, to give us ideas through this week how we might show the love of Christ to those for whom we have prayed this morning. Use your word to speak to our hearts. And Father, again this morning I ask if there's someone who didn't dare to pray, or just didn't want to ask you to speak to their heart this morning, would you touch them in a special way and encourage them in their walk with you? And we'll give you the praise as you work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we begin, I'd like you to picture in your mind a scene that took place on April the 3rd in the year 2003 in the town of Najaf in Iraq. Lieutenant Colonel Hughes, the commander of the 2nd Battalion of the 101st Airborne, was leading a patrol into the city of Najaf. Najaf is a Shiite shrine. Shiites are part of the Muslim community, and the chief cleric had told the Shiite Muslims in the town that they should not interfere with the invading troops. But somehow, word had gone out that the invading troops, the American troops who had come to liberate Iraq at that time, somehow the word had gone out that these troops were going to desecrate a Shiite shrine, a holy place. And so the crowd was coming at this patrol, their hands raised and yelling, and they were approaching the patrol, and it looked like it was just going to go disastrous. Suddenly, Commander Hughes, or Lieutenant Colonel Hughes, gave these commands. Listen to the commands that he gave. Now, the nickname for this 101st Airborne unit, the nickname for this battalion was the No Slack Soldiers. They gave no slack in their training. They gave no slack when it came to their combat skills. They were the No Slack Soldiers. So listen to the command that was given. No slack soldiers, take a knee. No slack soldiers, point your weapons to the ground. No slack soldiers, smile. And so, as he gave the command, this battalion of the 101st Airborne, all of them dropped to one knee, all of them pointed their weapon to the ground, and then all of them smiled. And the volatile situation completely changed. Then the people were coming up to the troops and thanking them and patting them on the shoulder. What does this situation indicate to us about the relationship between the soldiers and their commander, Lieutenant Colonel Hughes? Well, they obeyed instantly. They obeyed completely. They trusted him, and they followed their orders. They dropped to one knee, pointed their weapons to the ground. Now, as soon as they did that, they're putting themselves in a vulnerable position. They got a whole mob coming at them, outnumbering them severely, and they're coming at them, but they drop to a knee, point their weapons to the ground, and then they smile. What does that tell us? Number one, I think it tells us there's a trust between the followers, the soldiers, and their commanding officer. It tells us also about the military preparedness. I don't think Lieutenant Colonel Hughes came up with this idea on the spur of the moment. I believe that they were prepared, and he was prepared. What happens if you need to be able to communicate to the Iraqi people that you're on their side? What can you do to do that? And I think they were prepared. Well, that shows us there was a script from which he could work. So this morning, we're looking at the idea of what is the relationship between the leaders, the shepherds, the elders, the pastor. What's the relationship between the pastor, elder, shepherd, and the people, the flock? What is the relationship between them? And we have, this morning, we've got a guideline to go by. We have the Word of God, the powerful Word of God, to direct us. Let me read for you the text, the main text, from which we are going to work this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, now remember last week when we were talking about the relationships within the church and the responsibility of calling, but one of the things that came out in Titus chapter 1 was what? It was that we are a family and we should see each other as members of the family. That comes out again. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, live in peace with one another. So there's the text for this morning. What's the background of that text? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 1 through 11, Paul is telling us about the second coming. And he's saying, don't be men of darkness going about unaware, but be aware that Jesus Christ is going to come back. And therefore, in verse 11, be encouraging one another to continue on in your faith. And now I'm requesting you, brethren, what am I requesting you to do? Well, in order to be rightly related to your leaders, what do you need to do? Well, first of all, you must get to know your leaders. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. We appreciate those. Well, what does that word actually mean? What is that word in the Greek? The word is edo, and it means to know. Listen to this passage from John's Gospel, where Jesus is speaking. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of the stranger. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Why do the sheep follow the shepherd? Because they know his voice, and they trust him, and he leads them. Well, in this passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, you are to get to know your leader. I know the New American translates it, appreciate your leader, and the English Standard Version translates it, respect your leader. But the literal word is know. And the King James translates that way, to know your leader. Well, how can you appreciate someone? How can you respect them if you don't really know them? The word just means to perceive with your eyes or to perceive by any of your senses, your mind, your touch, to perceive, to notice, to discern, to discover about. It means that to know anything about a person or a state or a condition. So you are to know your leaders. But how do you get to know your pastor, your elders? Well, don't put them on a pedestal like, oh, wow, we couldn't invite the pastor over because he's the pastor. He'd be too busy to come. No, you can invite him over. You can invite his family. You can invite the elders. You can invite those folks and freely converse with them. Remember, yes, the pastor teacher, we're going to look at it in a minute, is to be highly esteemed and to be obeyed, but he's still not to be put on a pedestal. He is also a follower of Jesus, and he's your brother in Christ, and he has needs. So treat him as you would another brother. Find out about him. Ask about his likes and his dislikes. What team does he root for when he's following a sport? What kind of coffee does he like? Does he like coffee? Where did he grow up? What's his favorite food? What's his favorite book of the Bible? What is his favorite doctrine to study? Ask him questions. Simply seek to get to know him. To know him, though, here's a note to the leader then. The pastor, the elder, then has to be transparent, right? If I'm going to get to know you as my pastor, you've got to be willing to be transparent. You've got to be willing to let me know that you have a need. And I've got to be honest with my flock, and I've got to let them know that I make mistakes. I even need to let them know that I sin, and I need to confess my sins as well. I may admit some of my needs in a sermon. I may share myself as a bad example at times where I fail so that others can learn from what happens when you do fail. But we as leaders, if our people are going to get to know us, have to also be transparent. And then think about it this way as well. In Luke 13:27, Jesus said, and he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells us, I will say to some in that day who come to me and say, I cast out demons in your name. I did all these wonderful works in your name. Depart from me. I never knew you. To know not only means to know in the sense of knowing about you, but to know you is and to own you as my leader. Jesus said in that case, I didn't know you, and therefore you will have to depart from me. Peter says, remember Peter, when he denied Jesus, what did he say? He even, the last time, he cursed, and then he said, I don't know him. Now, he meant there, not that he didn't know who Jesus was, but I'm not one of his intimate followers. So when you know your leader, you get to know about him so that as you know him well enough, you can appreciate him and respect him because you know the life that he's leading before the Lord. But it also means that you're knowing him and that you're owning him as your leader. So I encourage you, don't dwell on some ideal radio preacher. Maybe let me pick on John MacArthur this morning. Don't be telling him how great John MacArthur's messages are on the radio or how great Al Mohler's teaching was on the radio. Own him as your pastor teacher. Don't dwell on some pastor you had in the past, the pastor of your former church or the church where you grew up, but own your present leaders. Let them know, Pastor John, you're my pastor. I care for you. How can I pray for you? Ask him how you can do that for him. Don't compare them with some guest speaker. You know, guest speakers get a special opportunity. I've probably preached the message I preached to you last week 30 times. I've probably preached the message I'm preaching right now 30 times. So if we get done and you think, well, that was really well done, don't compare to your pastor, because the guest pastor he gets to give the messages that he's given again and again. I was talking to a friend of mine who's a pastor, and we were talking about this, and he said, yes, he said, I've heard Al Mohler give the same message 5 times in 5 different situations where I was in conferences with him. And so he ought to know that message pretty good by then. And the visiting pastor gets you to give you his best shot, but your pastor, your leaders, they got to prepare that message that time, and they've got to be preparing week by week. So we get to know them, don't put them on a pedestal, begin to understand them and know them personally. Leaders, be willing to be transparent so your folks can know you. And not only know them by knowing about them, but know them in the sense that you own them. Yes, that's my pastor. Yes, he's one of my elders. And we're willing then to know them. But not only be willing to know them, but be willing to obey your leaders. Look at what it says. But we request of you, brethren, family, that you appreciate, and you can only appreciate those who you know, you appreciate or respect those who diligently labor among you, and they have charge over you. That is literally the word proistemi. They stand before you. They superintend over you. They preside over you. They're your protector, your guardian. They stand before you to lead you. As it says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. But it says that they rule well. And in Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. So obey them, obey what they say, and then submit to them. That word means rank your priorities under theirs. Why? Because it says they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Responsibility as a member of the flock is to obey and submit myself to those who have charge over me in the Lord, who stand before me. They are as the overseers, is what the word that is used for elder. They are to rule over us. Those are strong words. We rank our priorities under theirs. Obey your leaders, submit to them. Why? Because they are going to give an account before God for your soul. So as a pastor who shepherded churches for 35 years, I will stand before God someday and I will give an account. I'm sure when that happens, the Lord will be bringing to mind situations where I didn't shepherd very well and where he will have to reprimand me at that time before I enter into all of the glories of the grace of heaven. There's going to be an accounting. Your elders, your pastor, he's going to give an account for your soul. And what it says in that Hebrews passage is, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So as you obey your leader and you submit to them, and they have that awesome responsibility of caring for your soul, making sure they're feeding you properly the Word of God and encouraging you to grow in the Lord and holding you accountable when you need it, let them do it with joy, not with grief. For if you don't obey, or I don't obey my leaders, that's not just disobeying them, but it becomes unprofitable for us. When you disobey your leaders, it becomes unprofitable for you. When you disobey your leaders, you actually are asking God to discipline you and make your activities unprofitable. They are the shepherds, the leaders, and the shepherds are followed by the sheep, and leaders are followed. Our job is to follow those leaders. The leaders lead, and we follow. Let me give you an illustration of just a small but practical way that this works out. Years ago, we were in New York State celebrating Christmas with our family. Now, we at that time were living in New Jersey. I was pastoring a church in Teaneck, New Jersey. But we came home for Christmas, and my cousins and some relatives, brothers and sisters, had all come from 3 or 4 different states to celebrate Christmas together that year. And Christmas fell on Sunday. So the pastor of my mom's local church decided that they should, even though it was Christmas, still have the morning service and the evening service. So we went to morning service all together as a family. We celebrated together, came home. We had a wonderful big family lunch together, and all afternoon there were many of us. So we were opening presents and pairing and playing games back and forth and just enjoying celebrating. Then it came time to go back for the evening service, and a lot of the family members started complaining. Now, at that time, my mom was 73. And my mom said, as they were starting to complain, she said, listen, it is Jesus' birthday. And our pastor has said to us that it's best for us to celebrate together as a church family, not just our family. He's asking us to come back to the service. And I think we should go, and we should do it joyfully, because that's what he's asked of us. And we all went. That kind of ended the discussion, and everybody went, and we enjoyed that service together. But later, I asked my mom, I said, Mom, how were you feeling at that time? Because my mom was 73. She was the oldest person there at the celebration. And, you know, she'd been celebrating all day, and she actually also had a heart condition. And she said, I was really tired. And I really, in the sense of physically, wasn't looking forward to going to the service either. And I actually even thought that it might have been wiser for the pastor, since it was Christmas and all families would be getting together like ours, that it might have been better to have just celebrated in the morning and not have the service that night. But you know, the Lord calls us to obey our pastors, and I just wanted to support him. Well, as a pastor myself, that made my heart sing. But I saw my mom being an example of exactly what we're talking about here. Even when she, as a 73-year-old saint, who was probably at that time the oldest saint in the church, she thought maybe this would be a little thing, but might have been done differently. She was submissive, and she was being obedient to her leader. Now, how are you following the lead of your pastor? Because there's other things where it becomes even more important. What about right now? Dr. John MacArthur and the elders at Grace Community Church have decided that their church will continue to meet, and they will meet openly together as they normally do. And most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with a reaction that's come from Governor Newsom, and that the church has gotten lawyers to defend their constitutional right to do that. But other churches like mine and you are still meeting by Zoom. Is one right and one wrong? No. If I'm in Pastor MacArthur's church following their elders, I'm going to be trusting their leadership. If I'm in Lighthouse, I'm going to be trusting their leadership. If I'm in Faith Community where I am, I'm trusting our leadership. And our elders might come to different decisions, but our job is still to be following the elders that we own, that are over us. Listen also to the next thought. If you're going to be rightly related to your leaders, you got to listen to his instruction. The word there is his nouthetic confrontation. The word is nouthetao. That word means to see a need in another person. And as you see the need in their life, you lovingly speak to that need in their life. You don't tell them, what's the matter with you, dummy, you need to do this. But we lovingly come along beside them, and we instruct them in the word. And that's what the pastor does as he teaches from Sunday to Sunday. But he also does it as he counsels and as he comes alongside. Listen to this incident from the life of Pastor Arne Hansen. Arne was a friend of mine, and he was a pastor. And he needed to confront a young man in his church because the young man had pretty much stopped attending services. And so the young man did come to the church this Sunday morning. And Pastor Arne said after the service, you know, he was talking to him, said, hey, could we step into my office for a minute? I'd like to ask you a question. Well, the young man said, sure. And they stepped into Arne's office. And Arne said to him, I wanted to ask you a question. And the young man said, sure, what's the question? He said, well, have I done something to offend you in some way? And the young man looked at Arne and he said, no, Pastor Hansen, why would you say that? You haven't done anything to offend me. Well, Pastor Hansen said, I've noticed that you really have almost stopped attending services. And I thought maybe I had said something that had offended you. And the young man said, oh, no, you haven't said anything that would offend me. And then Pastor Hansen said, well, since I haven't offended you, can you explain to me why have you stopped attending the services? So what he had done is by developing that question and thinking about a way to confront him lovingly, he had done it with question. Does that kind of sound similar to what Jesus did in John when he confronted the woman at the well? How did that conversation start? Jesus said, well, hey, could you help me? I need a drink of water. Could you draw some water for me? And the lady said, hey, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We don't even really talk to each other. And then they started talking about worship. And then it came to a point where Jesus said, well, where's your husband? And then she said, well, I don't really have a husband. And he says, well, yes, you've had five and the guy you're living with now isn't your husband. But he led up to that through a series of questions and discussion. So how are you and I learning about instruction? But am I willing to listen? What about when the pastor is teaching? And like the lady said to me one morning when she went out of the service, she said, Pastor Somerville, you weren't preaching this morning. You were meddling in my life. And she said that, thanking me for the message. But she said it was, you know, in that message in particular, God had been speaking to her heart. But what do we need to do? Well, if we're going to relate properly, we need to be listening to our leaders. And James 1:22 says, we listen to obey. So do you take notes on the service? Do you find a way to apply the service to your life? For example, one of the things that I've done from time to time is I take a 3x5 card with me to church. And during the message, I will write down on the card one sentence that I can apply. And then that week, I try to look at that card and pray that back to God. So on May the 19th, the pastor was preaching on 2 Timothy 4:1-8. And I wrote down, O Lord, enable me to fight the good fight. Enable me to finish the race. Enable me to keep the faith. So that was my prayer for the week based on that message. So do you take notes? Do you find a way to listen effectively? Are you willing to listen? Do you listen not just to Sunday morning, but if you have a midweek service, do you listen to that as well? Let me ask you a question. Do you get a good night's rest the night before? Because it's pretty hard to listen if you're so tired that you're drifting off to sleep because you didn't get a good night's rest. So don't stay up till 2 a.m. playing video games or till 2 a.m. watching an old movie or till 2 a.m. watching the late show. Get a good night's rest the night before so you can listen effectively. And when you listen, don't compare his message to somebody else's message and don't be comparing. Don't listen to criticize. This is something that when one pastor listens to another pastor, we're always thinking, oh, okay, well, I would preach that passage this way. That's not what I'm supposed to be doing. If I'm listening to another pastor preach, I'm supposed to be listening, how do I apply this to my heart? How did we pray before we started? Father, help me to listen and apply something to my heart and my life today. And here's another thing. In listening rightly, don't have roast pastor for lunch when you go home today. Don't have roast Dr. Somerville when you go home today. But if you have a question, get my email from John and email me and say, well, Pastor Bob, I don't think you really exegeted that part of the text correctly. Talk to me about it. Bring it to me. But don't undermine what the pastor taught on Sunday morning. I remember being at a conference. I remember being greatly convicted and greatly encouraged by the message. And I went out with 3 other pastors after the service, and they immediately began to critique the way the man delivered the message. And my heart just sunk. Because I started thinking, was there something wrong with me? Because I was really convicted. I really needed that message. And then I realized, no, it wasn't something wrong with me. They were having roast pastor. And what is that? That almost undermined the work that God had done in my heart. And so we have to be careful, because if we roast the pastor's message at lunch, don't be surprised then when our children don't really listen to the word the way they should. What we should be sharing is finding one thing we're blessed by and talking about that. And then if there is something that the pastor needs to be spoken about, talk to him personally, because you are supposed to be Bereans. You're not supposed to just listen to what I say this morning as I teach this text and take it as like God's word, because I'm interpreting the word and speaking it to you so you can apply it in your life. But you have a responsibility to examine it to be sure I'm being accurate to the word. That's why I ask you to pray for me that I would be accurate to the word as I taught this morning. Well, the next point is to esteem him highly. Look at verse chapter 5, verse 13. It says, request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. So you esteem them highly. You honor them. But why would you do that? Why would you honor him? He's another brother in the Lord. You're a brother or sister in the Lord. Why would we esteem the pastor, the leader, the elder, highly? Well, it says for their work. You see, the work is incredibly important because they're responsible for your soul. They're responsible for leading the church according to God's word. They're responsible for the discipline of the sheep that err and go astray and need to be brought back. And the work is difficult because, truthfully, a lot of times the sheep don't listen, and a lot of times the sheep are rebellious, and a lot of times even the sheep run away. This is the culture that we live in America. We treat the church like we treat shopping. So I don't like what I'm hearing here, so I'll just go somewhere else. We don't have a loyalty to the leadership in the church. We don't esteem them and obey them and listen to them. We just have our own opinion, and we're going to do what we want to do when we want to do it. One pastor put it this way, leading the church is messy. It's like working on Noah's Ark, really smelly on the inside, but it's much better than being on the outside. So when it's like Noah's Ark, you know, imagine what it must have gotten like inside the Ark. There had to be an odor there with all those animals, and really messy working in there, but better than being on the outside. And we treat church like shopping. You know, we get our vegetables at Sprouts. We get our meat at Valley Produce. We get our main staples at Costco. And then we do the rest of our grocery shopping at Trader Joe's. So I'll do the same thing at church. You know, I like that one particular radio pastor, so I'll listen to him for my messages. But on Sunday morning, I'll go to Church A because I really like their worship time. Sunday evening, I'll go to Church B because they got a really fantastic youth program for my teenagers. During midweek, I'll go to Church C because they got a great Awana program for my elementary kids. And we treat church like that. But how do you really get to know and esteem highly and listen to and obey if you don't have a relationship of loyalty where you are esteeming them and caring for them as well? And we need to deal with that mindset. And that's a hard work. The work is hard because it's never ending. There are always needs. I remember one night going to bed just fully exhausted. At that time, I was working on my doctorate, and I was taking crisis telephone calls from the radio station. And I just prayed before I went to bed. I prayed, Lord, I can't take any calls tonight. It's Saturday night. Here I am telling the Lord it's Saturday night, like he doesn't know it's Saturday night. And I'm going to be preaching tomorrow morning, like he doesn't know that I'm preaching tomorrow morning. But there it is, when we cry out to the Lord, Lord, I just can't take any calls tonight. It's Saturday night, and I'm preaching tomorrow morning. Please don't let anyone call tonight. And I went to sleep. And about, I don't know, half an hour, 40 minutes later, the phone rings. Phone's right by my head on a little stand, and it goes off, and I pick up the phone. I say, hello. And the voice says on the other end of the line, what will happen to me if I take these pills? Like, what? What? What will happen to me if I take these pills? What pills? Who is this? It doesn't matter who I am. Just tell me what will happen if I take these pills. But I don't understand, ma'am. Why did you call me? They told me at the radio station that if I called you, you could help me. What will happen to me if I take these pills? Well, it turns out the lady's suicidal. Pills she's wanted taking are sleeping pills. Of course, if she takes the pills, she's going to die. I ended up on the phone counseling her for, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 minutes. And she ended up hanging up. I told her, please call me tomorrow after church. We can talk more. And she ended up hanging up saying, well, I'll call you tomorrow if I don't take the pills. So here's this lady that's suicidal. The work isn't ending because this call comes in the middle of the night. Now, the good news is she did call the next day. And the even better news is that after several on-the-phone counseling situations, she did come to know Jesus as her Savior. And later, my wife and I had the opportunity to visit her in her home on Long Island. But you know, the work is not ending, and it's difficult. The pastor and the elders deal with marriages that are in crisis. They deal with children that are in rebellion in crisis. They deal with all those hard cases, and that makes it hard, and it's difficult. It's 24/7. But remember, this means too, to those of us that are leaders, we ought to be working hard, because it says the ones who labor hard, and in the Timothy passage, 1 Timothy 5:17, the ones who labor hard at preaching and teaching. So the flock honors and esteems us, but we're supposed to set an example of laboring and working hard. But wait a minute. Well, how can you do this? How can you esteem them? It's not about what you call them. I had a friend in the church in Teaneck, New Jersey. He used to call me the Honorable Right Reverend Dr. Somerville. And he would do that to tease me. And he was a good friend. But his very life and the way he would encourage me after a message, he would tell me, you know, Bob, this morning in the message, this point really stood out to me. And he would show me that he was making application. And that encouraged me. So you esteem them. Don't talk about them behind their back. If there is a situation, go strictly and write to them. No, Matthew 18 says, if someone offends you, go to them immediately. I remember in our church in New Jersey, Lillian and Eleanor were sisters. And Lillian came to me after or before the morning service, and she said, can I speak to you for just a minute? I said, well, sure, what's up? And she said, well, Pastor Bob, are you upset with my sister and I, with Eleanor and I? Have we done something to hurt you or offend you? I said, oh no, what would make you think that? And she said, well, last Sunday evening, we came into the foyer and you were going through the foyer and we both said, hi, Pastor Bob, how are you? And you went right by us. You never even looked at us and you never answered us. And I looked at Eleanor and I said, well, what did we do? Because he sure did just ignore us. And I said, when was that again? And she said, right before the evening service last Sunday. And I tried to think back. And then I remembered, before the evening service that Sunday, I was counseling with a young man named Robert Orsonello. And he was asking me very serious questions. And he was on the verge of committing his life to Christ. But I needed something in the office, a resource that I wanted to show him. So when I left him, I evidently went by them in the foyer, and that's where I was headed. And I said to them, well, I said to Lillian, where was I? Do you know where I was going at that time? She said, yeah, I think you were headed to your office. I said, okay, let me tell you what happened. So I told her about counseling him. I told him how intense it was. And I told her, I said, you know, when I get something like that going in my mind, I just have a one-track mind. I don't ever remember seeing you. It was rude, of course, for me not to acknowledge you, but to be honest, please know that I don't remember ever seeing you or hearing you. I was just thinking about Robert and the fact that I needed to be talking with him and what I was going over in my mind, what I would use or how I would say what I would say to him about what the resources I was getting. And, oh, she said, well, that explains it. I do that too. But she had come to me. What if she had just started spreading the rumor around church? You know, well, Pastor Somerville, he's really rude. My sister and I came in the foyer and he went right by us. He never said hello without finding out what was happening. So don't listen to a report about an elder unless there's two or three witnesses. And here's how you can esteem them. Find something from the sermon that's good theology or sound encouragement and write them a text or email them. Write them a little note of encouragement. Even better, you know, find a point from the message. My pastor, when I told him what I was doing with these cards a year ago when I was practicing this regularly, I went to him, I showed him what I was doing, and he was really encouraged by that, and he even shared it with others as an idea for them. Well, here's the next point. Live at peace with each other. If you're going to be rightly related, you have to live at peace with each other. We're a family. Verse 13 says, you esteem them highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Find ways to understand and just live in peace with each other. Practice what Romans 12:18 said. As much as it depends upon you, live at peace with each other. Philippians 2:3-5 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do nothing from selfishness. So here's the problem pie. Okay, picture a pie. Okay, here's a pie. So you're picturing the pie, and only 5% of this problem pie is your problem. It's 95% the other person's fault. But what do? Romans 12:18. Much as it depends upon you, seek peace. Philippians 2:3-5. Don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit, the vain conceit of thinking you're right. You know, don't be like the husband his wife and he were arguing, and he said, you know, I'd really like to agree with you, but if I agreed with you, we'd both be wrong. And I don't want us both to be wrong. Well, that's not really honoring the opinion of the other person. But what we have to do is not vainly think that what we think is right and the way we want it done is the only right way, but we have not looking out for our own personal interest, but we have the interest of others in mind, and we have the attitude of a servant. We're seeking to live at peace within the body of Christ. Think about it. No slack soldiers, take a knee. No slack soldiers, point your weapon to the ground. No slack soldiers, smile. What if I just smiled and said, you know, brother, I know we don't agree about this, but you are my brother. And I'm going to really consider what you said to me today. I want you to know I'm going to go home and I'm going to examine my heart and I'm going to examine what you've said, and I'm going to take that seriously. I point my weapon toward the ground. I don't point it toward him and push his buttons and say the thing I know will get him going or just defend my point again. But I take a knee and I point my weapon toward the ground and I smile and I say, let's work on serving each other in this and bring glory to God. And there ought to be a way we can find to peacefully work our way through this situation. If we just love each other through this and we work toward peace and then pay him fairly. It says that he works hard. And 1 Timothy says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So the implication in this text is as they work hard, we ought to be then applying what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in 1 Timothy 5:17, that we're going to pay them fairly. Luke 10:7, Jesus said, the laborer is worthy of his wages. In 1 Corinthians 9:1-14, Paul compares the gospel minister with the soldier or the vine dresser. And he says that the one who's dressing the vine and the soldier has a right to earn his money from those whom he's serving. And then in Galatians, chapter 6, verse 6, it says, let me read it for you carefully. In Galatians 6, 6, and let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. So you're being taught the word. The one who teaches you the word, as you give him a salary, he ought to be able to enjoy all the things that you enjoy. So if you are in a church where pretty much everybody owns their own home, the pastor ought to be able to own a comparable home based on the salary you give him. Maybe in your situation, everybody rents. Well, is the pastor able to rent a home comparable to the homes that you rent? He has a salary which allows him to enjoy the good things that you enjoy. In 3 John 1, 5 through 8, it says that you send the minister of the gospel on a way worthy of God or worthy of the gospel. Well, think about it. How does God give to you? Abundantly out of his riches. So if you send somebody on their way in a manner worthy of the gospel, you send them on their way so they can do their work abundantly as God has given to you. Well, then how do you determine a pastor's salary? Oh, in the context of today, how do you determine that? Well, here's my suggestion. Based on a principle from Numbers 18, verses 20 to 24, in Numbers 18, 20 to 24, it says that the 11 tribes of Israel, the 11 tribes tithed and gave the tithe to the 12th tribe, the tribe of Levi. That tribe was to keep the worship of the temple going, and they were to be the priests. So 11 tribes gave 10% of what they made to the 12th tribe. So that means the 12th tribe received 110% of the mean income of the other 11. So you could simply find out what's the average income of the congregation and give your pastor 110% of the mean income of the congregation. One church did it this way. What they did was they asked every member of the board to take a 3x5 card. On the 3x5 card, they wrote their gross salary, the amount they get before taxes. They wrote the value of their retirement program, their health care, and their vacation plan. They wrote that down. They took all their cards together. They averaged out what the average income, what the average benefit was, what the average retirement plan was, and they gave him that salary. Another church did it this way. They went to the junior college in their area. They said, our pastor serves our community. The professors at the junior college serve our community. Our pastor has a comparable education to the professors in the junior college. So the college has studied what it takes to live in this community. So what they did was they took the average salary of the professors in the college with the same amount of experience, and they added 10% to the add 10%. Well, because they said the guys in the university only work a 10-month year. They get paid on the basis of 10 months. Our pastor works 12 months, and he's pretty much on call 24/7. So we're going to add 10% to that for him. Well, there are many ways to do this. In fact, it would take a whole message just to study this aspect. But pay him fairly. Imitate his walk with God is the next point. In Hebrews 13 and in verse 7, what it says there is that we are to imitate those who rule over us. We're to imitate them in their work. It says this specifically in that verse. Remember those who led you, the leaders, who spoke the word of God to you, who taught you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Paul tells us to imitate him as he imitates Christ. So that's another reason you got to practice point number one. You got to get to know him. You got to ask the pastor and the leaders, well, you know, I don't really have a good plan for studying my Bible. How do you do it? And then I can imitate their plan. I don't really know. I'm not reconciled with my cousin. How do you reconcile with people in your family? What plan do you follow from the word? And you can imitate them. How are you parenting your child through the teen years? And you can imitate them. Remember last week? You choose somebody who's above reproach, who has a good reputation. You're choosing someone who you can follow. So now you imitate them in their walk with God. And so you find the things where you have a question. And if you don't have a better plan, find out how they're doing it. And you simply imitate them. And again, this is the word to the pastors. Am I having my devotions in such a way that I can recommend it to my flock to be imitated? I'm an elder. Am I having my relationship with my wife in such a way that I can say, well, you could imitate the way Mary and I do it. I should have a walk that can be imitated. And here's the last thing. Pray for him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, at the end of this passage in 1 Thessalonians, in verse 25, Paul just requests them. He says in that verse, it's very simple. He just says, brethren, pray for us. There's that family aspect again. These are my brothers. Pray for us. What did I do before this message? I ask you to pray for yourself. I ask you to pray for me. I ask you to pray for others. Soon as I was asked by Pastor John to bring these two messages last week and this week, I emailed six of my friends who I call my prayer warrior friends, and I asked them to pray for these two services because we need prayer. You need prayer. I need prayer. In fact, in this same passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing, not sometime, but all the time, even through this message, as your heart and mind started to wander at some point. You got to pray and ask God to help me to concentrate again on your word this morning as I'm listening, Lord. And we pray for one another. So again, do I know him well enough to be able to pray for his needs? Pastor and elders, do we share our needs? Do we admit I need prayer? Listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 6, listen to this passage. Paul says this, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf. What should we pray for you, Paul? That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the ministry of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul, I thought you were the boldest guy that ever lived. But evidently not. Paul thought, I need prayer. I need prayer that I'll be a bold witness. In Hebrews, verse 13:7, remember those who led you and imitate their their faith. But in 13:18 of Proverbs, it says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Pray that the pastor will conduct himself honorably in all things. Pray for him. All my years as pastor teacher, every message, I ask people to pray like I've asked you to pray the last 3 weeks or 2 weeks, to pray that God will speak to their heart, to pray that I'll be faithful to the word, to pray for someone else that they know who has a need that morning. We're to pray without ceasing. Look at the conclusion that we have before us this morning. There's a prayer that I've put there. If we can put it up on the screen now, it's the next slide. I promise to seek the Lord's help to enable me to know our pastors and leaders, and to listen to their instruction, and to obey them as they speak God's word to us, to esteem them highly, to imitate them as they imitate Christ, and to pray for them regularly, so that we might all grow in God's grace and be used to further his kingdom. I would encourage you that maybe you can make that prayer your 3x5 card for the week, and you can pray this week. Lord, help me to know Pastor John and to know our other leaders better. Help me to find a way to get to know them better. Help me to listen to their instruction, to obey them as they speak your word. Help me to esteem them highly. Help me to find a way to encourage them. Help me to imitate them as they imitate you. Help me to pray for them regularly. What if next Saturday night, you and your family, or just you, took time for 15 minutes, and you just got out your Bible, and you read maybe this passage over again, and you just prayed for the leadership team and for whoever will be speaking next Sunday. You could take the questions that are given to you on the next sheet of your outline that will be sent to you later today or tomorrow, and you'll have a full outline of what we talked about this morning, and you'll have questions there, which you can review and study and look at and prepare ways what you can practice what we've preached. So let's pray together as we close this time together. Lord, we come to you this morning and we ask you to give us wisdom to live in obedience to this text. Father, help us to get to know our leaders better. Help us, Father, to listen to their instruction from your word. Help us to obey them, Lord. That's not easy to pray and it's a lot harder to do. But Father, help us to be obedient to our leaders. Help us to esteem them highly because of the hard work that they do. Help us to imitate them as they grow in Christ and help us to pray for them consistently and regularly. And Lord, help us all to grow in grace so that we might be used to further your kingdom. It is in the powerful and precious name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you and a joy to be with you.